There's a pretty familiar line in the Declaration of Independence, 1776, that goes like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Well, the first problem is they call men's opinions truths. Something wrong with that. And then they go to say that all men are created. That's wrong. There wasn't but one man created. Rest of us are the fruits of him. And then they say that all men are created equal. Well, what does that do to the fact that the sovereign God of this universe tells us clearly that he makes some vessels unto honor and some unto dishonor? Now, like that or not, it's so. It's so. And I get accused sometimes of canceling out the gospel instead of preaching it. This thing of God's sovereignty does not contradict Romans 10:13, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What the truth of God's sovereignty does is declares who it is that's going to call upon the name of the Lord. We're in a religious world that says everybody can, but nobody much does. Well, where's God at? God does. See? All right, Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 is a most important chapter in God's Word. I didn't say the most important. I said a most important chapter in God's Word. And what happened here is the most significant thing that's ever happened in human history, except for the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and exaltation of God's Son. The despised standard of Genesis 3, what was it? Obedience to a single command that God gave to Adam. It's a rebellion in the Garden of Eden that led ultimately to the rejection of God's Son. It's one story. And before I begin, I just want to say I do not wish to debate with men of great intellect about many non-essential issues in these early chapters of the Bible. I somehow am confronted with that about every week. But my interest is getting to and moving toward the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. That's where your hope is. The Bible does this from the beginning and all the way through. I love to discuss the Bible, but I repeat, I'm not interested in any intellectual, so-called extra-biblical revelation. If God didn't say it, I don't need it. There's more in here than I'll ever digest. And you too, by the way. And I'll just say this. I'm not talking to anybody here, but did you know that great intellects, for the most part, are so in love with themselves as to appear smarter than other people? They don't realize that Satan delights in urging them to major on non-essentials that makes no difference whatsoever concerning salvation, and ignore the glorious gospel of Christ. I don't care how many thousands or millions of years old the earth is. I don't care about a lot of things that men think is so wonderful and so important to make them look smart. No, no. All right, to Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God, verse 8 here says, "And they," this is Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, Adam hadn't hid before, but he does this day. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" God did not ask this for himself. He knew where Adam was. But he's asking Adam, "Do you know where you're at?" Not physically, but do you know where you're at now? Before God, in light of what you've done. And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the coming in the garden. Coming to fellowship as we always did. And when I heard your voice, I was afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself." There was no shame in being naked before he disobeyed God. But now he's afraid because he's naked. And then the Lord goes on to ask him, "Who told you you was naked?" But he was naked not just physically. But he said, "I'm afraid because of what I've become. I'm naked in my own soul and spirit. I can't fellowship with you like this." So I ran and hid. Adam went on to blame the woman. Not a bad idea. But it didn't work. It didn't work. He's the guilty party. Then the Lord speaks to Eve, and she blames the serpent. In Eve's defense, Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. The Lord then turns to the serpent, verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You corrupted yourself and was cast out of my favor. Now you've shown yourself my enemy, also corrupting the man that I've created and all his posterity." Now, this is a point. All of Adam's posterity is corrupted right there in the garden. And this is a point of debate with a lot of religious folks, that we were all born with the privilege Adam had before he fell. No. We were born with the corrupt, sinful, fallen, rebellious nature of Adam after he fell. Now, in verse 15 is where we're going. A familiar verse. The serpent, representing Satan, God says to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What an important verse. God is saying from now on, there is now unending conflict between you and my son, and between my elect people in my son and the rest of humanity. An old writer by the name of, guess what, George Bush. A familiar name, but this man I'm fixing to read from lived and wrote this volume I'm holding in 1838, 186 years ago. And he defines these two companies, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between thy seed and her seed. That is, between thy posterity and her posterity. As seed is often used for children. By the seed of the serpent is to be understood all wicked men who are called serpents by Christ himself. Generation of vipers. Children of their father the devil. And as the seed of the woman is set in opposition to these, it must necessarily follow, since Eve is the natural mother, both of good men and bad men, that it denotes a limited portion of the human race, including first and chiefly the Lord Jesus Christ, who in allusion to this promise is called, by way of eminence, the seed. Galatians 3:16, who came to destroy the works of the devil. And secondly, all the members of Christ, his true people, in every age and country. These constitute the spiritual body, here called the seed of the woman. And they all bear the most implacable hatred to the wicked one. While he, on the other hand, is actuated by an equally deadly hostility against them and is incessantly plotting their injury and ruin. The warfare between these contending parties now commenced, which has ever since been kept up and will continue. He's talking about an enmity. Enmity. While we were all ruined in Adam, God's people were rescued in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For in Adam all die. How many die? All that are in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How many are made alive? All that are in Christ. I'm taking my time. All that were chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundation of the world. So I'm saying God's children were in Christ before they were in Adam. And there's still the conflict. Christ Jesus, in the unchanging mind of God and the certain purpose of God, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God in grace provided the remedy before we ever had the problem. Isn't that wonderful? So it's too late for you to help God with anything. Especially your soul's salvation. So the crucifixion of Christ was no surprise to God. The precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 2:19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. But back to our text, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I said the Lord speaking to the serpent here, representing Satan. And he says in the latter part of the verse, it, the seed of the woman, Christ, shall bruise thy head. Christ, the only one born of a woman without a man, he shall bruise thy head. He will conquer Satan. And thou, talking to Satan, shall bruise his heel. A bruised heel is not a fatal wound. Christ did die, actually, but he rose again. But a bruised head is a fatal wound. It is an absolute conquering. Now, Christ did that initially at Calvary, but it's ongoing. It's ongoing. Romans 16:20, Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. On the cross, Christ was conquered. He was not annihilated. Satan was conquered. He was not annihilated, but he was conquered. And that's for our good. We don't trust God much now. What would it be if we didn't have any trouble? You see? Now here's the statement I'm getting to, Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between my son, including all who are in him, and you, Satan, including all who are not in my son. Now, who does it say put the enmity? God says, I will put enmity. When did it cease? It hasn't. We see this enmity early in the Scriptures and throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in church history. Rome persecuted the saints, the Jews insisting on it. We see it today and we feel it today. So let's just think about this, looking back earlier in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 4, the first two children ever born, you know who they were? Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel. Why? Because of God's election. Because of rebellion against God's authority to do as he wills with whom he wills. All humanity is fallen. We're all sinners. God owed none of us anything. And you ought not fall out with a God who chose to save some. If he's trying to save everybody, he's a miserable, miserable failure. But he promised us he's saving his people. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, meaning Savior. Why? for he shall save his people. Not to try to get him a people, but to save his people already given him from eternity from their sins. So, Adam was chosen in Christ before God made the world. Cain was rejected in Adam. And God's not wrong either way. Cain is judged in his sin. Abel is judged in Christ before he had any sin. And if you go back and read carefully, Genesis chapter 4, most fellas I know preach it wrong, but it said God had respect to Abel and to his offering. Not because of his offering. It's not something Abel did to make God like him. No, no. God had respect to Abel first. And then to his offering. If he hadn't respected Abel first through sovereign election, Abel wouldn't have known what kind of offering to bring. But God told him. God told him. That is election. Cain was left to his own intellectual opinion. You don't want that. But Abel was taught of God. You want that. That's election. Unconditional election. And that's why Cain slew Abel. A little later in history, Abraham, he and his wife Sarah were childless. And Sarah had this bright idea, go into my handmaid Hagar and bear a child by him. And Abraham did. His name was Ishmael. Well, in time, God miraculously gave Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Why? Because Isaac was the natural son of fallen man and woman. Like any other young'un, left to himself in his sin. But not so with Isaac. Isaac was a child of promise. He was chosen. He was born when Abraham and Sarah both had one foot in the grave. It was impossible. And yet God did it. And Ishmael hated Isaac simply because Isaac was God's choice. That's election. That's election. You say, I don't believe in election. You do if you're the one doing the electing. What I'm telling you about this Bible is that God's the one does the electing. And if you perish in your sin, it'll be just what you deserve. But if you have a place in God's grace, it'll be what you didn't deserve. It'll be because of His love for you and mercy to you. What am I saying? Everybody has rights except God. That's how it is in today's world. That's the story in the secular world. That's the story in the religious world. Everybody has rights but God. And they'll tell you, don't tell me God's the one who will decide if I'll be saved. That's my decision. Well, that's strange. Since God's the one got to do the saving, how is it your decision? Can't be. Can't be. A little later, boy, y'all are quiet today. And I'm loud. A little later in history, Isaac and Rebekah. Well, she was barren too, but the Lord gave conception. And there's twins in her womb, Esau and Jacob. And they fought. The Bible said they struggled in their mother's womb before they were ever born. Why? It's that enmity God put. Romans 9:11 says, for the children, talking about Esau and Jacob, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's nothing in man. All deserve to perish, but it's the choice of God. So in Rebekah's womb, the children struggled. Why? The enmity God put was working even before they were born. Why the friction? Why the conflict? Because God said, long before these were even born, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Hated Esau for himself, for his own sin. And he loved Jacob for Christ's sake. Satan hates it that God has the final word. This is the truth of the Bible. And what men think of this is the reason you didn't have trouble getting a seat today. The religious world hates it. Satan hates it that God has the final word. Adam's race outside Christ hates it that God has the final word. And the religious world included. All around us in this very county. I'm talking about preachers standing in pulpits this morning. Deacons, teachers, singers, musicians, good church-going families hate the God of this Bible because to be His child is not their decision, it's His. And they'll tell you, I don't hate God. They don't hate their God. The one they've created in their minds that puts your will ahead of His will. But His will is done. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. They hate the God of this Bible. Now I'm just telling you how it is. You can go choose the church of your choice if you want to. I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll have you all hyped up. They'll have you shouting and jumping benches over all sorts of emotional hogwash that does not honor the Son of God. They hate the God of this Bible. That's why people sit in church for 50 years and don't know diddly about this book. Huh? I know them. You know them. And some of you are them. Sat in church a half a century. And you might can find John 3:16 about it. But to study God's gospel in His Son, that's what this is about. God is bringing glory to Himself. And He's going to have it. He's going to have it. Then, on over in Genesis, Jacob's sons. We just got to looking at this on several Wednesday nights. Joseph and his brothers. Most of you know the story of Joseph. And this time, the Lord threw the devil a curve. Because Jacob loved Joseph. And he made it no secret. He didn't try to keep it secret. Because the father loved Joseph. Everybody else tried to kill him, including his own brothers. But the seed of the woman, the lineage of Christ, wasn't in Joseph. It was in Judah. And God moves on. The religious world says salvation can't just be about God's choice. What about us? We can decide for ourselves if we want to. Yeah, but you can't want to. You can't want to. There's a nature in you, a sin nature, that runs from God, not to Him. And if He doesn't take the initiative, you'll die in your sins. That's the truth. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Not only won't come, but can't come. There's nothing in this fallen flesh that wants anything to do with a holy God. He has to do it. Sinful nature insists on salvation coming by something we do and not what Christ has already done. And finally, get this. This is where it really all started. We have this struggle, this enmity God has put in our own flesh as individuals. That's the real battle. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary one to the other. There's enmity. So that you cannot do the things you would. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, there's a fellow living in here that wants to do right, knows to do right, intends to do right, and winds up doing wrong. That's the Apostle Paul. He ain't no better than he was. Yes, we do have victory in Christ, but we're still here in these bodies of sinful flesh, fighting hell day by day. And instead of realizing that this is an enmity God put for the molding and maturing of His children, you listen to the devil who says, if you wasn't so low down and sorry, all this wouldn't be happening to you. But He's not the one done it. God did it. Huh? We struggle in our own breast. It's the enmity God put. And we thank Him for it. This enmity that God put way back in Genesis 3:15. Is still alive between the old man and the new creation in Christ. I get around religious folk that claim to be on cloud nine all the time. Well, that's not how Christ said it would be for His children. This enmity is still here and will be here for every child of God as long as we're in these sin-cursed bodies. This is the right perspective. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage, I've overcome the world. Paul, yea, all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that come your way. As if it wasn't supposed to be. God ordained it. He's not against us, He's for us. When Jacob was in his deepest storm, he said, all these things are against me. No, God said, they're for you, bud. There's a better day. there's a better day. I look at this religious world, and I'll give you this and I'm through because this is getting pretty far out. I think about that rainbow trout in these mountain streams that I love. If the fish is dead, it can float downstream with no resistance and shout, "Hallelujah, what a great Christian I am." But if that trout is alive and healthy, it will always be facing the current. It'll be facing upstream, moving its tail just a little now and then to maintain position. That's what we as God's children to do. Not just quit like a dead fish, float downstream, but maintain position. Who we are in Christ. And nothing is happening to me that He's unaware of. Nothing is happening to me for no reason. He has His reasons. A living fish will never argue, "If I float downstream, it's because I chose to float." No, it's because he's dead. See the difference? And has no will to do otherwise. That's what dead religious folk do. About every church around is full of dead people. They never lift a finger to hold position. They never realize that God's in the unpleasant as well as in the pleasant. And I've seen them. I've heard them testify. So have you. If everything good, "Boy, God has been so good to me this week. I've been so blessed." And then I've heard them get up, "I've had a rough week. Y'all pray for me." Hey, it's both so. But God is God right in the middle of it. That's what we need to get a hold of. Paul said, here's when my direction changed. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That's Galatians 1:15. And he would say, "I was happy persecuting Christians. Boy, I was having a time. I was really getting with it. Until God quickened me. And it's been different ever since." And he said in Ephesians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." There's the secret. He didn't say, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because I'm the best fella I know for the job." No, he said, "by the will of God." And that's what it's all about, is the will of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation." You sound like that. Well, throw your Bible away. It's all in here. It's where all these verses are coming from. So don't forget this morning, child of God, this enmity is God's doing. I will put enmity. And He did it for our good. For our benefit. He did it to exercise our spiritual lungs. Instead of just playing church and lay dying with religious pneumonia, God knows what He's doing.